God's word speaks to us today as recorded in the Psalms. Our reading is Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods, little g. I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. May God bless the reading of his holy an inspired word.
I know some of you have not been with us for the last month or so as we casting of praise. It's really a casting of everything that you do for the Lord. I love you, so I'm going to go do this job or this work, or I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to give to the missions or whatever. I'm going to pray. I'm going to just, like we mentioned, some people even danced. I'll leave that between you and the Lord in the privacy of your home. But sometimes when we come to the reality of our salvation, we cannot help but give. We want to give. It really becomes less about us and more about God. It drives the fear away. It drives the hate. It doesn't drive the trouble. Okay? In this world, you will have tribulation, but you remember, be of good cheer. And there it is, isn't it? Be of good cheer and sing a song or give or whatever the Lord has you doing that day. We remember that Leah first used that term when she named her child. She couldn't have a baby and the Lord gave her a child. She wasn't loved and the Lord gave her a child. David gave thanks. He invited people to give thanks with him, and he even commanded and he made arrangements in the temple and on the Temple Mount. We remember the smells of Thanksgiving, that whatever we say and sing and give to the Lord is actually a sweet smelling aroma, like after the flood when Noah was saved. He realized the monster. I mean, remember, he just had gone through all that work during the flood and all that fear. And can you imagine? He's inside the ark and he knows he's safe, but the rains are and coming and the water's coming up, and the people around him are going through their lives. And can you imagine? He probably wasn't singing a whole lot when he was cleaning up elephant stuff. But when he got down at the mount, he sacrificed to the Lord. And then we remember the songs that all the way through the Bible, Mary and Moses and Miriam and Aaron and Israel and the church all sing. We're so grateful for song. Today, what is it to talk about living with Thanksgiving? Living in Thanksgiving. I'm going to ask you a favor today. Don't usually do this, but I'm going to ask this today. We've had three messages on this. This will be the fourth. Every single lesson that I've heard this morning, every song, everything that Bob said has to do with this sermon. I did not talk to Gary about this sermon. I say it before. You know, you've heard me say this before. You're going to find out that it has something to do with my sermon, God's sermon. So what I want you to do is this with me, please. Please today, before you leave today, after this is done, commit in your heart that you're going to begin thanking God. In your praise, in your giving, in your song, if you want to dance, if you want to work, if you whatever you're going to do, you do it to the Lord in 2020. In this life to come, this year, commit, or I'm wasting my time in these sermons. It is so clear because of what Bob said and Gary said and others are saying that this is a time for the church to rejoice in what God is doing in your life and for you and where he's bringing you. This is a time, no matter what you face. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, and so I'm appealing to you. I would let Paul appeal to you, and the Spirit of the living God appeal to you today, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's a sweet smelling aroma your whole life to the Lord. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what's coming, in good and in bad times, you are thanking and praising and worshiping him. Give it all. You will not be sad when you do. You will not be disappointed. We're going to start this Psalm 138 with 137. David says, just in this very short psalm, he says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. You guys are such wonderful singers and you say you have a good reason to sing. And boy, you sure sound good. We would like to hear your songs. This is the enemy. Come rejoice for us and dance for us and sing for us. Do it now while you're in exile. Do it now while you're on the other side of the Euphrates, in the enemy's land in Babylon. Sing for us. Dancing to somebody else's beat, to somebody else's tune. Every one of us have done it. I did it a lot of my life. I remember in high school I danced to everybody else's tune because I wanted friends. I wanted to, you know, fit in and all this stuff. We do things for the wrong reason. We do things out of fear. We're doing things for favor, whatever it is. And that's not freedom, is it? Aren't we kind of caged in when that happens? Like, oh, here's the borders, you know, and I gotta fit and do my thing inside those borders. No. The Lord says, you're free. Your heart is free. Well, if I sing out loud, people are going to think I'm crazy, or if I'm giving my money away, or if I'm helping my neighbor, or that's old stuff. That's old tradition, right? No, that's what Bob said. You love the Lord and you love your neighbor. It's just like this, just like it. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to love my church. That's what I'm here for. I'm dancing to the beat of the Lord's songs. Paul, in Acts 17, was talking to some Greeks, some unsaved people, and he said, God intended that we should seek him and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's a dance, isn't it? Well, there's a song about that. Life is a dance. Just came to my mind. It sort of is, isn't it? But I'm dancing to the Lord's music and his tune. And I'm dancing because he has made me dance. He's made me sing. Do I feel like it all the time? That's not the point. The point is, I go along with his song, with the new song that he's placed in my heart, because he said, for we are indeed his offspring. We weren't, but now he's given the power to us and for us to become children of the Lord, children of God, John 1. And now we're dancing to a different tune. It's a happy tune. Again, when I was 16, we had a group come from San Francisco. Nothing good comes from San Francisco, right? And we had this wonderful group. Their name was Dayspring. And we went to church camp my first time. And you know one of the songs they sang there? The first time I heard it, Ain't Nobody Gonna Take My Joy Away. That's bad English, but a great song. Ain't nobody gonna take my joy away. Is the world taking your joy away? The question is not what they want to. Because, yeah, they want you dancing to their tune. But the question is, are you going to let them? And the answer is, and unequivocally, no. Chuck Colson wrote a book, How Now Shall We Live After Babylon? How now shall we live? Christianity is more than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is also a worldview that not only answers life's basic questions, where do we come from? Who are we? What has gone wrong in the world? How can we fix it? But also what the Lord is doing about it and will do about it. So after 137, David writes 138, with a remembrance of Babylon behind us, your captivity behind you, you sing a song of thanks. And so David writes this song of thanksgiving. I give you thanks. Good way to start. Hodah. We're going to praise you. We're going to cast it out to you. We're going to give you, like the song said this morning, right? We're going to cast our crowns to your feet. We're going to lay it all out there. Because we were weak, but now we're strong. We were poor, but now we're rich in you. So I'm casting it all at your feet. And David does this. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Before whatever is more important to the world. Whatever has captivated the hearts of everybody else is a god. And before them, and before the people who serve them, the people of the world, I am going to sing your praise. I'm going to cast it out to you. I'm going to give it from a whole and thankful heart. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now that's, again, we've talked about this in the last couple years. We've mentioned this a little bit, but let's just say this. There's nobody greater. There's nobody more wonderful. There's nobody more able to save than God. And you find it in his name. Those who run to his name are saved. And you find that in the word. That's your salvation. We're free from Babylon, and we've run to the tower of your name. And so I'm giving you thanks for your love and your faithfulness. On the day I called you, you answered me. The strength of my soul you increased. You brought my soul back to life. Remember what we talked about the soul? When we die, there's no worship. There's no hope. There's nothing to sing for. Your soul is dead. Our soul is dead. And that's why we need to be reborn. Jesus Christ comes into you. The Holy Spirit comes into you. And you are revived, resuscitated unto God. And now we're so very grateful and thankful. And if you are not there, if you've never been there, it is time to make your soul, as David says, I make my soul, oh soul within me, why are you cast down? Rejoice, David says. You make it rejoice. You've been down before when you sang a song and something changes. You've been down before when you went into your closet and you come out different. You've been down before when you sat and read the Bible or had a conversation with somebody and they're encouraging you about what God is doing and, hey, take a different view of this. And you come out of that conversation going, wow, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You have not forsaken us. And so I cast my thanks to you. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, your chesed, everlasting faithful love that cannot be taken away, cannot be destroyed. You can't even give it away because if you are in him, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hand. Isn't that interesting? He stopped that. Don't forsake me. You're the work of his hand. You are his continued work in him. And he's not going to forsake you. He has promised because his love is steadfast. You see, trouble causes fear. Fear causes doubt. Doubt causes despair, and you no longer have hope. And yet, in Christ, we always have hope. So why does your hope waver? Why does it ever decline? Why do we ever fall into fear? Because we allow ourselves to. We allow it. Now, the world wants you there. The devil wants you there. Your flesh wants you there. And David is saying, I'm not going there. I'm not going there.
Paul says in Philippians 4:4, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's an imperative. It's a command. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you. Again. You know why he says that? Because he's going to write it again. In Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Paul, what are you getting at? In Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Befitting is the praise of the upright. In other words, it's a sacrifice, a thing that you want to give to the Lord. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. Things aren't looking real good right now. Come on. Jesus and David and everybody say, give it up. Cast your crowns at his feet. You say, well, I don't sing. That's okay. I don't dance. You say, I don't have enough money to give, or I don't know what to do. Do something, whatever comes to your hand, Paul will say later. Whatever your hand comes to in thanksgiving to the Lord, do that thing. If you walk out of here today and you're by yourself and you're going to your car or later on and you're by yourself and you're walking down the street and you say out loud, thank you, Jesus. You know what you've just done? You've casted your praise. You've casted your praise to him. Do whatever comes to your heart. No matter what. I'm convinced. And you can ask anybody who really knows me that I'm already convinced. But even so much more today, after hearing all that is going on, I am more convinced than ever that you and I need to take this time out loud in front of the whole world to cast our thanks, because there's no hope. There is no hope except in Jesus Christ, and the world needs it now more than ever. And you and I need to encourage each other now more than ever. I want to go to a case study here in a minute, but just before I do, I want to show you this in stark reality.
in the old scripture. Habakkuk, you remember Habakkuk. Habakkuk, just go read it. It's just three chapters. It's very brief. He starts out saying, Lord, my people Israel are violent. They're violent people. There's a problem there. They are evil. Come and do whatever you need to do. And then the Lord says, just within a few verses, okay, I'm coming. And you can, Habakkuk, when he first hears the Lord's voice, you can kind of imagine him going, wow, okay, he's talking to me back. Everything's going to be okay. And then he says, I'm bringing the Babylonians. What? You're doing what? I'm going to bring the enemy. I'm going to bring that guy. I'm going to use him to turn my people. I'm going to turn them back to me. And at the end, this is chapter 3, the last chapter. This is where Habakkuk comes down. At the end of all this, it's going to be evil. It's going to be horrid. It's going to be terrible. And Habakkuk says, though the fig tree, and that's the picture of Israel, should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Listen, he just cried on behalf of Israel. He just wanted Israel to be revived and bring them back to look like good fruit. And he says, okay, I'm okay. Though that doesn't happen, nor be fruit on the vine, the produce of olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. And look at the last verse. Look at the last line. To the choir master with stringed instruments. There's not another book in the scriptures that I can recall. I need to go probably look more. But the last line of the whole book is, hey, by the way, sing this. Sing it. Wait. Do you know what our nation is going through? Do you know what the church is going through as a whole? Do you know what my life looks like sometimes right now and my despair? Do you know what my children are going through and gonna go through? Do you know what we're going to face? Sing. Sing. Now, I would advise you first to go tell your problem to the Lord. Cast your anxiety on him, for he first cared for you. Lord, this is what I see. This is the problem I see. Don't worry, the Babylonians are coming. That's not the question. That's not what I'd like to hear. And then, watch, before this, Habakkuk 2, he says, for the vision, this is the Lord saying to Habakkuk, the vision awaits for appointed time. It testifies of the end and will not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it. Have patience. Have long suffering in the Lord. Since it will surely come and will not delay, behold, his soul is puffed up. That's the Babylonian. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Did you know that this is where this term comes from? That's where it's first found. He's going to do what he thinks he wants to do. He's dancing to another drummer. Let him dance. But you're going to live by faith. I'm going to dance to the Lord's music. I'm going to do what he wants me to do, come what may. It doesn't matter. So we go back and use these verses, go back and listen to the sermons, or go back and at least take notes and find out, okay, how can I praise the Lord? There's a sacrifice of music and song and giving and just love and doing what the Lord wants. That's what I'm going to do. That's living by faith. Living by unfaith and disbelief is, I think I'm going to cower in a corner. I think I'm going to live in despair. And then, of course, worse, Peter and others, even Jesus said himself, during this time that is coming up on the earth, people are going to get drunk, they're going to start carousing, they're going to start giving their life away because they have no hope. And that's when they need to hear your voices. That's when they need to hear you say, I love the Lord. He has great things for me. He has not forsaken the work of his hands. Come in from Babylon. Come on in. Now, there's a case study. There's several case studies of this. Do these people, these men, put their lives where their mouth is? Did David put his life where his mouth was? Did Paul? Did Jesus? Oh, Jesus, he's the Son of God, so that was appointed for him, right? He's up there on a cross, and he gave his life, and I hope that we could settle on that and use that and go, okay, I'm sold. I'm sold out, no problem. But let's take a case study, all right? Let's take somebody who is going to put his life where his mouth is. What does it look like in reality? Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and a day I was drifting the sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers and dangers robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city. Wow. Can anybody got a life like this? I don't. I feel like it sometimes. But here's Paul. Dangers in the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me from my anxiety for all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak. The very last thing there he says is, I love my brother as much as I love God. That's what he's saying. I have anxiety for the churches because I see what they're going through. You remember the persecution from Rome at the time, right? It was disastrous. It was horrible. So that's a general concept of he listing his things there. I see your pedigree there, Paul. My life doesn't match up to you there. I can never go through what you've done. I appreciate that. And this whole list is too much for me. I can't do that list, Paul. I'd like to. I hope maybe I can, but I don't know, sure. Well, can we do this? Can we go through one time, a special time in our life, where God is going to tell you, I am with you and I want you to speak. I am with you and I want you to cast your crowns. I want you to sing. I want you to give. I want you to rejoice. Paul, are these things that you've just said just words, or what does it look like? What does it look like indeed? You remember in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Paul. God drives him to his knees. He's killing people. Okay, Paul, that's not what we're going to do here. I know you're zealous for my name, but you're not going down that road. In fact, you're going to suffer many things, he said to him. Between chapters 9 and 19, the trips that he made encompasses all that I just read to you. The above happened. Chapter 19, Paul says his desire on his third trip is to go back to Jerusalem. And he writes a letter to Rome. He said, I sure would like to come to Rome, but I need to go to Jerusalem first. And so he's warned listen, if you go back to Jerusalem, this is what you're going to do. There was a prophecy about him being bound and arrested. And Paul, you know what Paul says? Okay, let's start this journey off on the right foot. I am not only willing to be arrested, but to die for my Lord. I'm going back to the Passover in Jerusalem. And then I'm going to Babylon. That's basically, Peter says Babylon. It's the center of the world. I'm not afraid to walk in this world. I don't like it. But I'm going there anyway. It was Paul's desire to go to Rome. So in chapter 23, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so because of your witness in Jerusalem, you're going to Rome. Now, even before the Lord said that, Paul said, I want to go to Rome. There's a church there. Do you know that? I've written him a letter. They haven't met me. I've looked forward to meeting you. I want to come there and testify in the middle of Babylon to you. And the Lord says, you have your desire. Oh, wait a minute. I want to go to church on Sunday morning, and then I want to go home and relax. And boy, I hope this week is just whoosh. And I ain't turning on Fox News, that's for sure. And CNN and all this other stuff. I'm staying out of this stuff. I'm staying out of the tempest. I'm staying out of the storm. I'm not going there. And yet in Isaiah 43, he says, you are my witnesses. And then he says in Acts 1:8 to the church, to the apostles and the church, you will be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. So, you know, Agabus, he has this prophecy. Paul, you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be unshackled. And when we heard this, we and the people were pleaded. We pleaded with Paul not to go. Please don't go, Paul. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. Well, I thought your desire is Rome, right? Yep. But I'm willing to go through whatever it takes. Just words, Paul. Because immediately after this, he's going to get his desire. There was such a ruckus. He went to the temple, and there was such a ruckus there because he was with some Greeks. Near the temple, he was with some Greeks. And the Jews immediately got upset, and they caused a riot. And so the Romans, they have a big tower right there by that they built right there. And the Romans came immediately down and arrested him. As they began to accuse him of starting the riot, so they arrested him. And the Roman centurion said to him, "Aren't you an Egyptian? You're the Egyptian that started another riot, and you led those 4,000 assassins." He calls them. You're the Egyptian. You see the accusations? You see the accusations? We're not being accused, but should we be accused? Can we? Are we afraid of being accused for the Lord's sake? Paul doesn't want to go through this. Neither do you and I. But Paul goes through this. He says, I'm not Egyptian. He's speaking to him in Greek. And then the people gathered around him to see what was going on. And then he began to speak in Hebrew. And they kind of settled down, and he began to talk to them. And then you know the rest. The Romans took him away. He went before the council. He went before Felix, he went before Festus, he went before Agrippa, all before he went to Rome. He's on his way to Rome after he was arrested. In all this, Paul wanted his freedom. He actually pursued it. He actually made a case for freedom, but they did not allow it. They almost flogged him. Then they didn't. And then came the trial that he actually desired. The shipwreck. What are you going to do, Paul, when the waves are actually tossing? Well, the Romans take him up to Asia, to the district court. They hold him in jail. The centurion found a ship on the way to Rome. So it's a centurion and a Roman ship. And it's going to sail to Italy with all the prisoners. And the name of it, it is a Greek name, Adramidum, and that means the court of death, or I shall abide in death. Acts 27:8, we came to a place called Fair Havens. So they're on this Greek ship going where he, well, at least how he doesn't want to go, and in a place where, on a course where they believe it's safe for them. This is an analogy of our life. This is where we're at with the government and with the world, but we're not dancing to the Roman Greek ship. We're not on their course. We're gonna follow the Lord. Sirs, I believe, Paul said, that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Verse 11 of chapter 27. The centurion paid no attention to him. He only listened to the pilot and the owner of the ship. See, that's what everybody else is doing. We're listening to the pilot and the owner of the government or the ship of this world. The harbor then was not suitable. Fairhaven, the harbor Fairhaven was not suitable. It began storming, and so they left. They wanted to go to Phoenix, and so they went south, and the south wind is blowing gently, and everybody was deceived on how things were. That's what Paul said. They sailed along. They followed the shore. And then you know the rest of the story. The tempest blew. The word there, tempest, is hurricane force winds. You've heard the nor'easter up northeastern United States. It's killed more fishermen and merchant marines than almost any other place in the world. This was a nor'easter, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, Paul is saying we gave way to it and were driven along. They were running this course under the lee of an island where they thought they would be safe. Again, it wasn't safe. They managed with difficulty. They feared running aground. They lowered the gear for a while to try to slow them down, but they were driven along. They were violently tossed by the storm. The next day, they began to get rid of their cargo. They began to get rid of their ship's sails and all this kind of stuff, one by one, to slow them down. Wasn't working. It's interesting, Paul says that they tossed this stuff overboard with their own hands. Why would he say that? Because all of the things that would keep their ship afloat, they had built their own things, and they threw it overboard. They began to throw it overboard. There was no sun. There was no stars. There was nothing. There was only this storm, this tempest. It's interesting that this is one of the very things that Gary touched on this morning. Isaiah 21. That Isaiah was telling them, you faced a storm, you're going to face a storm with Babylon, but you ain't seen nothing yet because there's the last storm is coming with Babylon. And yet David says, we've been released from Babylon, so we should have hope no matter what storm comes. They had been without food for some time, and this is where it gets very interesting. Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete, and you would have not incurred this injury or loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart. He's telling them, take heart. There will be no life lost, only the ship. For this very night, the Lord stood before me, of whom I worship, and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as had been told to me. You know the rest of the story. They got close to shore. They saw the reefs coming. They kept just throwing everything, even the main sail and everything overboard. They then made for shore, and they shipwrecked on the reefs, and none were lost because of Paul. Because of Paul. Do you want to save somebody? Do you want to help somebody through the storm that we are going through? I was listening to somebody last night. I'll just tell him it was Amir. He is at his lowest in his life probably because of what's happening to Netanyahu. Netanyahu is going to be kicked out of the government. He's going to be indicted. Sounds kind of familiar, don't it? President Trump is not your hope. He's not our hope. Whatever is coming is on God's timing, and we need to be prepared to give thanks for it. Now, when the dawn had broke, Paul urged them to take some food, for it will give you strength, and not a hair will perish from your head. And when he had said these things, he took bread. And what did he do with the bread? He broke it and gave thanks. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're on a ship that's going down. You have no tackle. You don't even have your lifeboat left. You don't have anything left. And Paul says, take what little bread we got left. Let's break it up and let's give thanks to God. Now, don't you want to cry out to God? Don't we want to cry for mercy and, Lord, I want to weep and I want to hide and, no, let's give thanks. Because he has not forsaken the work of his hands. He's not going to forsake you. No matter what comes. No matter what comes. As Bob said this morning, if there's trouble, I am. I am exist. I am he, and I am all that you require. When the pilgrims were coming across, did they ever face a storm? Did they ever go through this kind of stuff? Yes, only to know that they were going to come to the shores of freedom on the other end. And that's where Paul was, and that's where you and I were. However, this is what the Lord wants from us. Be a witness. Be an encouraging, faithful witness. I'm going to stand the course because I know my Father lives. I know that he is not done with me. And if you're his, he's not done with you. And so at that point, you begin to sing, give, dance, whatever comes to your heart and mind, do it unto the Lord. Rejoice in him. Because, and I'll finish with this, Noah, when he sacrificed that thing, that the aroma came up to the Lord and it was pleasing to him. And because of that aroma, he made the next covenant. I will no longer again destroy the earth in this manner. He makes a covenant with you. He makes his faithful relationship with you solid. And it is inevitable that you will see his hand in your life if you are thanking him for whatever you will face. So back to my point. This year, this coming year, before you even hit the door, say, Lord, we've got it pretty good. You know, I don't think the farmers have it that good. I heard 50%. I've heard some worse than that. Their crops didn't go well. The government isn't going well. The trade war isn't going well. All of this stuff isn't going well for them. Then you've got all that comes down, all the people who go to the store to buy. Prices are up. Gas is up. Insurance is up. Whatever it is. It affects us all. I hope that's the worst. I hope we keep Trump in, don't you? We'll see. But what happens if not? What happens if the Northeaster kicks up? Lord, my desire is to go to Rome and to witness to the people who need encouragement from me. Because I'm going to dance to the tune of the Lord. Lord, we come before you. Do you know that there's lots of us, and now I'm going to be the first one to say that I do not have the feet or the legs to dance, nor do I really want to. But Lord, you are playing a song for us. You are working out your salvation in us. You are bringing about your desires in Babylon and on Babylon and on your people. I pray that when we eat Thanksgiving today, we eat it with joy and thankfulness, Lord. I thank you so much for the songs of Thanksgiving this morning, and I pray that we will continue them throughout the year, no matter what. We look to you for our salvation and our hope. We, at times, we may be afraid. I pray that you will encourage our hearts so we will not be afraid or even in despair, because you are our hope. And you will not forsake the work of your hands. We pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.